First Kings, this is going to be one of the longest prayers in all of Scripture. We're not going to read the whole thing because it's pretty much the entire chapter 8. But we're going to look at the marks of prayer. What are those areas that we kind of, you know, should have in our prayer lives? And we know that prayer is an essential part for the believer, that it is something that we need daily commune with the Father. And this prayer is lifted by Solomon. Solomon has built the temple that David had wanted to build, his father, the great king of Israel, but God would not allow David to build the temple. So David had rounded up all of the supplies. He had everything ready for the temple to be built, but because of the blood on his hands, God would not allow him to build the temple. But his son Solomon here has erected this beautiful place that God would come and dwell. And so we're not going to read through, but the first part of chapter 8, we see that the ark has been brought to the temple. So the ark is coming from the tabernacle, from the tent, and it is being brought, as well as the other parts of the tabernacle are brought, all the various things, the altar of incense, all those things that they have. And now they are dedicating the temple. But this prayer has a lot of elements to it for each of us to follow as well. So I thank Doug for reading that passage. We're going to be looking at a lot of it. I would encourage you, though, to read through this, particularly if you get an opportunity. Also, 2 Chronicles chapter 6 will also give this account, adds a few more details, like when Solomon is getting ready to dedicate the temple, they actually erect this scaffolding there outside so that he can be up above the people as he is proclaiming this prayer to God and also over the people. It's so important that we do pray not only for people, but that we pray over people. So Solomon is saying this prayer not only to God, but he is doing this over the people, that this prayer would be a blessing to them. So the first thing that we see in this prayer that I think is an important element that often gets left out, because we kind of tend to come to God often with a bit of a laundry list. We kind of come with things that we need, and there's nothing wrong with coming to the Father what we need. He wants us to do so. But we need to come to him in the right spirit. And so Solomon here starts off this prayer with praise and worship. And we don't think of it often, but really prayer is simply an act of worship. It is an act of worship, just like when we gather. We so often think of worship as just the singing of songs, and that is certainly a part of our worship. But prayer is a vital part. Our offerings are part of our worship. I want to point out we were able to get our 1892 Bible rebound. So if you haven't had a chance, come up here and take a peek at that. It's pretty awesome. It's pretty amazing. It took an 80-year-old guy that we know now really well 35 hours to rebind that Bible. But I thought thought it was such an important. That is the original Bible from this church. It's an RSV Bible. So if you get a chance, take a look at it. It's a lot more secure now than it was. But reading the Bible is part of worship. These are all elements of worship. So we see there in this passage there, it says when he starts off this prayer that Doug has already read for us, verse 23, he says, "O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you." I mean, what a great way to start a prayer, that we are not just praying to some old ordinary God. We are praying to the creator of the universe. We are praying to the God Almighty. We are praying to the great I Am. And so he recognizes this as he starts this prayer. There is no one like God. Do we think like that when we come before God, when we have that daily time, that we are getting to pray directly to, the one who spoke all things into being, the one who created all of life? That's the privilege we have, that we can come to the Father through Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father interceding on his behalf, and that we have that direct access. We don't have to go through a priest, or we don't have to go through. You don't come to me to pray to the Father. I can pray for you, but so often it's like people think that pastors have pixie dust in their pocket. I actually have pixie dust in my pocket. No, I don't have pixie dust in my pocket. I have no more authority than you have to pray to the Father. Isn't that amazing? that you can actually, I want you to do this. It's really scary. I want you to turn to the person to your right and say, "You look marvelous." No, don't do that. Look at the person to your right and then look at the person to the left. And guess what? They can pray for you. You can actually ask the person right next to you to pray for you. And they have, if they are a child of God, they have the same ability to pray to you that I have. And I'm not trying to get out of anything, okay? I'm just saying that we want a church full of prayer. People who are prayer warriors. Amen? So we have this great access to God our Father. And there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath. Nowhere. Keeping covenant. See, God makes promises, and God is a covenant-keeping promise. He cannot break his covenant. It is his word, and he cannot go against his word. Even when we rebel, even when we are the most spoiled, rottenest children there are, guess what? God's still our loving Heavenly Father, and he doesn't cast us aside. He doesn't throw us away, even when we rebel. And guess what? We do, and we will. And Israel is a prime example of this, his own people who constantly rebelled against him. He says, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You see, prayer really comes down to a condition of the heart, right? Do we have that heart's desire to spend time with the Father? Do we make it a priority? Or is it a bit of an afterthought that we do? But genuine prayer will always be filled with praise and worship. Prayer in itself is an act of worship where it turns our heart towards the Father. You see, we're not convincing God of anything when we pray to him. But when we pray to God, it allows God's Spirit to start working in us as he is conforming us more and more into the image of his Son. We're not trying to change God's mind. We are praying, but understand, God is sovereign. God is sovereign over all matters, all creation. God knows the outcome. But God wants our hearts to be united with his, to be knit with his, so that we come under his will, that we desire what his will be done. Jesus spoke this as he taught the disciples to pray. He said, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, what? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants us to understand that God has a will for each of our lives. And when we pray, we are submitting to that will. William Barclay says that we are trying not so much to make God listen to us as to make ourselves listen to him. That's a great thing for marriage, right? Communication is a two-way street. It takes not only communicating, but what? Listening, right? You ever heard the thing, you know, we got two ears, one mouth, so we should listen twice as much as we talk, right? For preachers, that's like very difficult to do, but we need to listen a lot. He says, we are trying not to persuade God to do what we want, but to find out what he wants us to do. It so often happens that in prayer, we are really saying, thy will be changed, when we ought to be saying, thy will be done. The first object of prayer is not so much to speak to God as to listen to him. Amen. What a great reminder that God speaks to us, and he speaks to us through his word. And his word is not silent. And his word is never silent. And guess what? His word covers every single thing that we could ever imagine or need to come to him. There is nothing that God's word does not ultimately address. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, that last night, as he had gone out with his disciples, in Luke 22 says, and he came out and went as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. By the way, have you noticed how often in the Gospels Jesus prayed? Right? He's God incarnate. He is sovereign himself over all matters. All things were created through him and by him. All things were created, right? And yet he found it a need to pray. He would constantly withdraw to go and pray and be with the Father. And it says, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter in temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, what? Not my will, but yours be done. Christ knew what was to come. He knew that there would be, in the very near number of hours, an experience, a time that he would have never experienced, that he would bear the full wrath of his Father on sin as he became sin. He knows that, and he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." I mean, how often do we pray that? That in the midst of our prayers, even if we are asking for some specific things, or we may be praying for a specific healing or an ailment or something that is just really, I mean, just really taking us for a loop. But yet, ultimately, we should pray, "Not my will, but your will be done." Paul tells us in Colossians, "So from that day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Prayer is coming to the throne of God with confidence that he not only hears our prayers, but that he answers them. The problem is he doesn't always answer them the way we desire them to be answered. Amen? Anybody been there? Often we pray and we seem to not get the answer we are anticipating. But God knows what's best. God already has written the story. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the Bible's not written in pencil. All right? The Bible is written in the blood of Jesus. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it is all about Jesus. And this story is written. Okay? God's grand narrative. Now, we are now aligning ourselves with God's will to find what he has for us, the direction he has. And so often, those are difficult times as he is pruning us, as he is molding us into his image. But we can come before with great confidence. And I can tell you how many times I have stood in literally one particular place, because it's the place that I probably don't like to go to more than any other place, but it's the seventh floor at MCV. I've spent way too many days, way too much time on that floor, which is the pediatric intensive care unit. And I cannot tell you the times I've prayed with parents as their child has died. Do you think that that's what they were praying? No, they were praying that God would heal them. They were praying that God would do a supernatural work in their life. I mean, the times of standing there where parents are faced with this decision to take, you know, their 12-year-old, their 6-month-old, their you know, 7-year-old child off life support. I mean, you understand that, but yet God was there in that present, in that room. God was there. I mean, I'm not like weird and like mystical, but I'm telling you, you know, you really feel God's presence in those moments when God's children are crying out to him, even in those moments. And obviously, you know, and we experienced that. You know, we experienced that 30 years ago in that same exact place. And I've been back there so many times, and I'm almost to the point where I'm like, "You sure you want me to come? I don't have a good track record," right? And obviously, if you're at MCV, you're there for a reason, especially in the pediatric intensive care unit. If you're there, it's because your child has something very, very difficult that they are dealing with. I mean, they're dealing with an incurable cancer. They're dealing with an ailment that is very probably unto death. But I'm telling you, when we pray, God is still on the throne. He has not left the throne just because you're dealing with the most difficult moment you may think you're in right now. Maybe it is that God has you there for this moment. And maybe through that moment, God is going to receive glory and praise like you could never imagine would occur. A.W. Pink says that the prevailing idea seems to be that I come to God and ask him for something that I want and that I expect him to give me that which I have asked. But this is a most dishonoring and degrading conception. The popular belief reduces God to a servant, our servant, doing our bidding, performing our pleasure, granting our desires. No, prayer is a coming to God, telling him my need, committing my way unto the Lord, and leaving him to deal with it as seemed him best. It is trusting God. But can you do that? Can you praise and worship in the storm? Yes, you can. And you will find it will, as you reflect back, it will be some of the sweetest times of worship you have had is in the midst of those storms. But Solomon comes before the Lord in praise and worship. And he goes and says, pay close attention to the way that you walk with the Lord, that we need to continually be examining our lives. He is encouraging them. And you know, it won't be that long before the very kingdom, the one that Solomon is leading, will be divided. Because as wise as Solomon is, the wisest that ever was, he wasn't exactly faithful to where God was leading him. And the kingdom is ultimately divided. And he, in his own household, he forgot to lead faithfully unto the Lord. So not only do we come with praise and worship, but we also need to come with a sense of repentance, a sense of confession. We talked a little about this last week, but you see that through this prayer over and over that Solomon is going to lift to the Lord, that if such and such happens. And by the way, if you read through these list of things, every one of these things he prays will occur. Some sooner than others. He says, verse 30, listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. He's speaking of the temple, that they are to even look towards. The temple itself, okay, is a building. Matter of fact, in 70 AD, the building is destroyed. God allows the temple to be destroyed because even after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, what do they want to do? They want to go back to their old system of belief. They want to go back to the temple instead of trusting that Jesus is the new temple. And his spirit now indwells the life of all those who place their faith in him. And we become the very temple of God because his spirit indwells us. But they want to go right back to the old system where they're trying to earn from God what they desire rather than understanding Christ has already done the completed work. So he has to ultimately destroy, he allows Rome under General Titus to come in and destroy the temple. And if you go to the Colosseum in Rome and you look at the Ark of Titus, the Ark of Titus there, you will see literally the picture of the destruction of the temple there in Jerusalem. But he is praying that God will hear and listen to them. Matter of fact, if you go in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, it'll give you this dedication. Well, guess what 2 Chronicles 7 is? Is that other great prayer that it talks about, if my people who are called by name will humble themselves and call out to me, that I will hear their prayer. Why? Because he knows we can't stay faithful. He knows we will struggle. Verse 39 says, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind. God knows every heart, that you may fear, that they may fear you all the days, and that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. And then further says, we have sinned and acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them to captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their play, and maintain their cause. What happened in Daniel? Daniel is one of those young men that is taken captive when Nebuchadnezzar comes in. And guess what? Nebuchadnezzar is an instrument of God. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar didn't wake up one morning and just decide on his own, I'm going to go invade Jerusalem. I'm going to go take a bunch of people back to Babylon. No, God said, if you don't listen to me, I'm going to have someone come in. They're going to take you captive, get your attention so that I can show you my glory and my good. And he did it. And they stayed there for 70 years because they were unrepentant, hard-hearted followers of God. That's you and I. They were God-fearing men and women who had lost their way, who had stopped trusting in a sovereign, omniscient God and had did things their way, and God will get our attention. Amen? Sometimes not the way we exactly want it to be, but he is just, and we can come to him as the author of Hebrews reminds us. He says, since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Understand, you know, they would go to the temple. They started off in the wilderness, you know, in the tent, and then the tabernacle, and then ultimately, they start off in the tent, then the tabernacle, then the temple, where that's where they would go, and they would offer up their prayers. And then that one time of year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest would go, and he would enter into the Holy of Holies, and after performing all the rituals that he was to do and sprinkling of the blood, he would offer up the prayers to the people for the forgiveness of their sins. We don't do that today. We don't go through anyone. It is through Christ alone that we are saved, and we can come directly to God through Christ. Ian Bounds, who probably wrote one of the definitive works on prayer, says, "Those who know God the best are the richest and most powerful in prayer. Little acquaintance with God and strangeness and coldness to him make prayer a rare and feeble thing. But we can come in confidence to know that Christ is just to hear us and forgive us. We even see this on the cross. Luke 23 says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, they were crucified. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even on the cross, Jesus is reminding everyone that we can come to him. William Gurnell says that pray often rather than very long at a time. It is hard to be very long in prayer and not slacken in our affections. It was written like 400 years ago. It's not how long you pray, right? It's the heart of the prayer. But we should also be in regular communion with the Father. It should not just be, I think it's wonderful that you designate a time that you, but we should pray through the day. We should continually be in prayer. Everything we do. Now, I don't know if you need to ride down the road and go, God, should I get a Big Mac or a Whopper? I mean, I don't know that it'd be wrong, but maybe, but I don't know that, you know, but hey, maybe he knows one's better for you than the other. I don't know. But we should be in daily communion so that as those thoughts come to mind, as the Spirit is working in our hearts, we should talk to the Father. It might be a person that he's placed on our heart that, hey, we need to be praying for this person. And it might be a situation or might be something that we're reminded of in that moment that, hey, this is something that I need to really come for the Father and confess. So John wrote in his first letter, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can come to him no matter what. There is not a single thing or event. Have you ever watched some of these prison videos? I don't know if you've seen many that, but if you watch some of the movement that God's doing in prisons, and Angola State Penitentiary in Louisiana has notoriously been one of the worst state penitentiaries in history. Today, it is literally a mission-sending seminary. Still a penitentiary. But those inmates, they're coming to faith in record numbers. We're seeing this across the country in prisons. It's really quite remarkable what God is doing. New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary ended up putting a campus, if you would, kind of like a satellite there in Angola State. And these men were being trained in Bible, and they were being trained for seminary so that they would get themselves, they wouldn't do anything wrong at this point, okay, but they would get themselves transferred into other state penitentiaries to share the gospel. You imagine, there's an amazing video Ligonier put out about a year or two ago as well. Men who are sitting on, who have life sentences, men who killed their parents, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and are testifying to God's goodness. You want to talk to someone who understands what total depravity is? Right? Go to prison and talk to a man who's there for life. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter who we are. We're not in a comparison game, though. By the way, when we stand for Jesus, we're no better. I'm no better than a hardened criminal who's on death row. If they come to faith in Jesus, guess what? We're worshiping the same Jesus. All right? Don't compare yourself thinking that you're something special. That's the problem we get into, is for some reason we have this idea that there's actually something good in us. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there are none not good, none not one. There is nothing good in us apart from Christ. And it doesn't mean we go out here and we're going to all go rob a, liquor store this afternoon. But in and of ourselves, we're not good people. Stop starting with thinking that you're good. We're not good. We are dead men who need a Savior. And we can't do anything other than pray that He saves us. We see this. Jeremiah is one of those books. If you get a chance, you want to read through Jeremiah, because Jeremiah should encourage you. Because here's a guy who spends 40 years preaching and no one listens to him. He is as faithful as they come. He is a prayer warrior. He is a man of God. And yet all they do is not only not listen to him, they ultimately want to kill the man, right? And they even go to lengths to try to kill him. He's thrown in a cistern, and thankfully God just in his sovereign plan has an Ethiopian man that comes along and draws him out of this cistern. He then warns the people again after Nebuchadnezzar's come in, after they've raided the city, they've taken all that they've desired, they've left poor and feeble, a small remnant behind, and then they put someone over charge of that, and he's like, hey, I think we're going to take everybody to Egypt. Jeremiah's like, don't do that. God said, don't do that. Listen to me. He keeps warning the people. Guess what happens? Jeremiah gets taken to Egypt, and we don't know officially. Some historians believe that he probably died in Egypt. But I mean, if you listen to his words in chapter 3, he says, go and proclaim these words towards the north. So at this point, he's speaking of the northern kingdom. Remember, Solomon didn't do a good job. So the kingdom ended up getting divided into the north and south, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. And he says, return faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against the Lord your God. I mean, that should be part of our daily prayer. And I don't know about you, but the more I walk with Christ, that part of my prayer life gets longer. You know why it gets longer? Because I'm supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. So the more and more I'm growing in Christ, guess what I find out about myself? There's a whole lot more sin in there than I even acknowledged originally, right? It's like when I look in the mirror and as Christ is in me and he's working, he starts to show, hey, I never thought about that, but that actually is greed or covetousness or man, that's that little thing, I'm not thinking it's a lie, but it really is a lie in God's eyes. We are more and more to understand how sinful we are. That's the life of the Apostle Paul. If you notice the progression throughout Paul's life, right? He starts off with the least of all the saints, the least of all the apostles, and then when he's over here writing his, last letter to his beloved son, he's saying that I am the chief of all sinners. I mean, how often do we start off like that? Father, I am a wretched sinner. And I mean, that's just mine from this morning. I don't know about you. I mean, I know most of us are way more righteous than we think we are. George Mueller says, prove the faithfulness of God by carrying your every want to him. Only maintain an upright heart. But if you live in sin and you willfully and habitually do things which you know are contrary to the will of God, then you cannot expect him to hear you. We were at a meeting this past Wednesday, and folks, we really need to be praying. I mean, we know that, but we need to be praying even more. We were getting an update from the Family Foundation. I don't know if you know this or not, but Virginia, we're just about to the point of being one of the worst states in the country when it comes to issues of marriage, life, gender. There are two bills going before the House of Delegates over the next number of months, and it's been said clearly now. I mean, the next in 4 or 5 months, if you think Virginia already is going wayward, 4 or 5 months, we will not recognize what some of these laws that are going to be codified are going to be. I mean, we need to be praying, and we need to be involved. And that means whether it's Walk for Life, or we're going to be, next Sunday is the Sanctity of Human Life, and then a couple weeks after that, Baby Bottles. We need to do everything we can to promote life. We need to promote the God's design for marriage. That's why we're working on all those matters. We want you to be as healthy as you can be. But they're taking two of the major bills that are coming through the House in the next few months, and they're splitting the bills. It's all politically driven. It's all to take us further and further away from the truth. And these are going to be law. And it's going to get to the point. I mean, I was telling you the other day that I'm probably not going to do. I'm getting close to where I don't even know with our elders. We may not even do a civil ceremony anymore, because that will fall under the state. We'll marry in God's eyes, but because that's what already brothers of ours are doing in D.C., because D.C.'s already done a lot of this. But we need to be people that are speaking out of God's design, God's truth. We're told this. Matter of fact, Solomon talks about that he prays that not only that God would bless them, which we often pray, but that they would be a blessing to God. And see, Israel was to be a blessing. That was why God separated them, why he called them out. He separated them that they would be a blessing. Look in verse 55. He says, "And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant." Brothers, sisters, that still applies today. Not one word God has spoken has he failed in. Not one. Who are we to redefine, to tell him what he should have done? Can you imagine standing before Jesus one day and doing that? If you're not going to do it one day when you stand before him, why are you doing it now? Why do you think we have this authority that we can tell him what his design for life and marriage and gender and all these matters are? Because see, that's what the enemy does, right? The enemy just simply reverse engineers. He can't create, so he starts to question, is this so? Is this what God, did God really say? Rather than thus saith the Lord, period. He says, "The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine, with which I plead before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires." Listen to this. "That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other." He is standing in the assembly of all the gathered children of Israel. And yet he is saying that all peoples of the earth, Gentiles, all that everybody may know that the Lord is God. "Let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day." We're reminded in Matthew 5. Jesus makes it very clear to each of us, you are the salt of the earth. Now, remember, he is speaking to the Jews at that day and time, but it applies to us as we have been grafted into, okay, the family of God. We're grafted in. We're adopted. We didn't come in by birth. We are adopted into his family. But we, by nature, then, are also the same thing. We are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how will its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under his feet. You, point at yourself. You are the light of the world. Jesus is saying that. You, why? Because his spirit is in you, if you are truly born again. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are to bless others. Matter of fact, reread Jeremiah 29 when he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans." First off, that's another one of those verses we've taken so far out of context, it's not funny, right? He is speaking to those who are being taken captive, and that he is encouraging them. Look, when you are there, you should still live a life that is indicative of a God-fearing follower of the living God. And he tells them what they are to do, how they are to live. Look, it doesn't matter ultimately what happens in Virginia, because God is sovereign. And if anything, it's our own fault, because the church and Christians by and large have been silent for too long. We've sat on our hands. We've said, I don't want to be the one. I can't speak up. And instead of speaking out and standing up, we sat back and now we see where we are. And for our next generation of young people, they're going to deal with a lot of things that we just simply neglected. But praise God, he's sovereign and he is not one bit moved because of it. He has not changed. Matter of fact, the darker it gets, the lighter the light shines. Spurgeon says, only the prayer which comes from the heart can get to God's heart. We are to be a blessing. Aaron's blessing is such a great reminder as he prayed out over the children of Israel. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his son saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I'll bless them. Proverbs 11, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. We of all people are the most blessed. No matter what you have going on, no matter what you've been through, we are the most blessed because we are children of God. We've got a big brother whose name is Jesus, who every time we step out in the battle, we're not stepping out alone, folks. No way. We are simply stepping out behind him. We're not even stepping beside him. Jesus has got this, folks. And he's just wondering, are we willing to step out of the mess tent and actually come up on the front line and join him and engage in the battle for people's souls? Are we willing to step up? Thomas Brooks, the old Puritan, wrote, God looks not at the elegancy of our prayers to see how neat they are, nor yet at the geometry of our prayers to see how long they are, nor yet at the arithmetic of your prayers to see how many they are, nor yet at the music of your prayers, nor yet at the sweetness of your voice, nor yet at the logic of your prayers, but at the sincerity of your prayers, how hearty they are. There is no prayer acknowledged, approved, accepted, recorded, or rewarded by God that wherein the heart is sincerely and holy. God is still on the throne. We can come to him in confidence, but we should come to him with praise and worship. We should come to him with a sense of repentance and confession where we are coming before him, asking him to continue to root out, to dig down deep, to get that sinful thoughts and things that are out of us. Get that out of us so we can become more and more like Jesus. And we should be a blessing and we should pray that blessing on others. And Solomon just writes this beautiful prayer of dedication, but it is so much one that we ourselves can follow. I'm going to conclude with this. It's an unknown author, but you might have heard this before, but it's called The Empty Chair. It says, a man's daughter had asked the local pastor to come and pray for her father. When the pastor arrived, he found the man lying in bed with his head propped up on two pillows and an empty chair beside his bed. The priest assumed that the old fella had been informed of his visit. I guess you were expecting me, he said. No, who are you? I'm the new associate at your local church, the pastor replied. When I saw the empty chair, I figured you knew I was going to show up. Oh yeah, the chair, said the bedridden man. Would you mind closing the door? Puzzled, the pastor shut the door. I've never told anyone this, not even my daughter, said the man. But all of my life, I have never known how to pray. At church, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it always went right over my head. I abandoned any attempt at prayer, the old man continued, until one day, about 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, Joe, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Here's what I suggest. Sit down on a chair and place an empty chair in front of you, and in faith, see Jesus on the chair. It's not spooky because he promised, I'll be with you always. Then just speak to him and listen in the same way you're doing with me right now. So I tried it, and I've liked it so much that I do it a couple hours every day. I'm careful, though. If my daughter saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd either have a nervous breakdown or send me off to the funny farm. The pastor was deeply moved by the story and encouraged the old guy to continue on his journey. Then he prayed with him and returned to church. Two nights later, the daughter called to tell the pastor that her dad had died that afternoon. Did he seem to die in peace? He asked. Yes. When I left the house around 2 o'clock, he called me over to his bedside, told me one of his corny jokes, and kissed me on the cheek. When I got back from the store an hour later, I found him dead. But there was something strange. In fact, beyond strange, kind of weird. Apparently, just before Daddy died, He leaned over and rested his head on a chair beside the bed. Jesus is with us. How can we not pray to the God of the universe? How do we not cry out to him continually, not just occasionally, and not just even once a day, but all day long? He is there for us. He loves you. He gave his life for you, that if we would simply come, he will walk with you through every matter, every time. But for some of us, you know, the first thing you got to do is you got to get right with the Lord. You can't have that intimate time with Jesus until you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Acts tells us there's no other name under heaven by which one must be saved apart from Jesus Christ. And just because he saves you doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it means he's with you. And it means he fights the battles for you. You still may end up with some scars along the way. Matter of fact, the more scars is probably a sign that you're really in the battle. But I just would encourage you that as you start this new year, you know, we're just a couple weeks in, you can't do this apart from Christ. I implore you to come by faith in Jesus Christ. Confess him as your Lord and Savior. There's no magic prayer, by the way. There is no magic prayer. It is you just simply trusting Jesus in your heart. We are saved by faith alone and Christ alone, by grace alone. To God be the glory alone. And we just simply need to surrender our lives, and his Spirit will come and he will do the rest. And there may days, many days, may be two steps forward, one step back. It might be one step forward, two steps back, but keep making those steps. No matter what this world throws at you, know that the victory is won. Because on a cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." He had done the work the Father sent him to do, to call all those who were his to himself. And so let us know today if you need to know what those next steps are, how to follow through, to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, how to be baptized, to publicly proclaim your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, how to take and use the gifts and talent God's given you to bring glory and honor to his Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for all that you do, God, that you have. You will not leave us where we are, Father. You sent your Son in the fullness of time. And Father, your word declares that yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Father, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do to make you accept us. We can't even accept you as it is. Father, we pray for you to receive us, that you would draw men, women, children to yourself, Father, as your word declares, if Jesus Christ be lifted on high, that you will draw all peoples to yourself. So, Father, we pray this morning that anyone here that has never by faith trusted in Jesus alone for their salvation, that God, your Spirit will draw them today, that they will not resist, but they will turn to Christ and allow him to change their life. And that, Father, they will never be the same. And that we will walk alongside them and help them as they take those steps of obedience to be faithful followers. But God, it starts with that first act of obedience and surrendering our life to Christ. So Father, we pray this, pray that you would move amongst us, that you would be glorified and honored in all that we say and do. And we praise your holy name, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.